And Luke chapter 1, verse 67, yeah. It was a test and Caroline passed the test. Who would have expected that, huh? Quickest on the draw. Very good. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And so now that we're all there, let me read. And this is talking about Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." I want to read verse 74 again. "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear." So this is part three of a little series that we've been doing called Another Kind of Faith, Fear. If you've missed any of it and you'd like to hear more, you can go on www.thejourney.tv/messages and it'll be on there. And it's the same title, Another Kind of Faith, Fear. So I'm going to recap a few things in giving some definition to what fear is before we continue on, you know, with how we're going to conclude this little series today. So when we think about fear, I give some examples of some of the most obvious things which fear is, like, you know, getting attacked by a gecko or spiders or whatever it is, you know, things that you weren't here to hear that, but I got attacked by a gecko. There's no plug for another insurance company here. It's just a gecko. Okay. And in case you don't know, Eric and Aubrey, they work for Farmers Insurance, so I don't want them getting mad, walking up and leaving in the middle of the sermon. It's just a little bug thing. Bug eater. It's a bug eater, okay? Anyway, I got attacked by a gecko. It tried to kill me, and I freaked out. So there are fears like that, things that we have, little phobias or things that scare us in the middle of the night or whatever, stuff like that. It's not that kind of fear that we're talking about. This fear that we're talking about here is another kind of faith. I'm going to describe what I mean by that. But it's a deep-rooted fear that lurks in our soul that a lot of the time we are completely unaware of, even though it can be dominating all of our lives. Meaning, it can dominate your relationships, it can dominate your work, it can dominate your relationship with God. Even though we know things about God, that He loves us, He cares about us, He's sovereign, He's almighty, He's a father. All of these things we can know in our heads or know about, but fear can be so deep-rooted in our lives that it's driving our lives and the choices and the relationships we make. And that's why you even have Zechariah saying this here, that God has done something to rescue us from our enemies and enable us to serve Him without fear. Making this statement obviously shows that up until then they've been serving Him with fear. That's a very real possibility. And I want to suggest it's not just a possibility, but most of us, most of the time, live with deep-rooted fear in one area or another, and God wants to set us free from it. So one of the things we need to do, of course, is be able to identify and have God help us see where that fear is. That it's not just these little phobias that we come across day to day. I fear driving on I-45, or I fear, you know, flying on a plane or going on a boat. It's not that kind of stuff. So let's not, when we're listening to God today, I want to do some praying at the end for the Lord to speak to us. Let's not be deceived into thinking that, oh great, this is going to be a technique of self-management or self-help to get me to overcome my fear of dogs or cats or spiders or driving. Or it's not that. It's something much deeper, that debilitating, life-altering fear that maybe until today you haven't even been able to identify. You've never even known that it's there, but it's conducted your affairs all along. Even while you've been serving God, even while you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, proclaiming that you're not afraid. That it's deeply in there, rooted. So the Lord wants to set us free. So that's some definition to what it is. Here's another thing to think about when we're considering what fear is. Fear is always lie-based. Meaning that there are lies that we've believed, mistruths that we've accepted and normalized in our lives that drive us to fear. That's why it's another kind of faith. Fear is just another kind of faith. It is believing in the worst of things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is a verse that most of us have heard in one form or another, and it says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. Have you ever been so afraid, but you've been certain and sure that the worst thing is going to happen? You're driving somewhere, you're planning something. It could be a children's birthday party, it could be a vacation, it could be an anniversary party, it could be anything from small to great. And you're certain and you're sure that the worst of things is going to happen if you stay on this track. That's faith. Sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. However, it's faith in the worst of things, which is opposite to what God's faith is, which is faith for the best of things. And fear in the worst of things has no substance. It's imaginary, it's illusionary, it's suggested to us by lies that the enemy has either originated or that we've believed whenever in our lives, and he's supported them as we've gone along. So fear, deep-rooted, life-altering fear, is always lie-based. And when we think of the definition of it, here's another clue for you. If you think maybe you're operating in fear, maybe in a large percentage of your life, or just one small area of your life that God might want to speak to you about today, fear, this other kind of faith, will lead you to extreme conclusions, extreme behavior, and extreme choices. From one end of the spectrum to the other, you'll find yourself conducting yourself in an extreme manner that you think is normal, or that you know is not normal, but you keep doing it anyway. Because the fear is so great, your belief of the consequences of anything else is so great, this is the only way to do it. That's why I say it's life-altering, and it can conduct your affairs in all parts of your life, even in your relationship with God, because we've come to believe deeply inside us. Remember, it's another kind of faith. We've come to believe it, that it's true, that I have to do A, B, C this way. I have to live my life this way. There is no other alternative except this way, and it leads to the worst of things for me. And of course, it's contrary to the plan that had God for us. And then I made a horrible statement last week when I said that fear can have us, sadly enough, having more confidence in Satan's ability to do us harm than in God's ability to do us good. Don't raise your hand, but just think if you've ever thought that. Or if you can. Don't raise your hand, Stevie. All right, get out. Right? We have. I've done it. I do it frequently. If I'm honest, I can look at situations I've faced, decisions that I've made, even the way that I'm praying, even the way that I'm addressing God, even when I go to fasting and doing super hyper spiritual stuff. I'm going to give more money in the offering today, thinking I'm being holy, faith-filled. And it might be that I actually have more confidence in the devil's ability to do me harm than I do in God's ability to good. So I'm going to give more so that God doesn't get me and make me poor. Because I believe the lie, well, I can't afford not to tithe. Now, it's not a sermon about tithing or giving or anything like that. We believe in giving first fruits because it belongs to God. But you see, there can be a subtle difference because fear is another kind of faith. It's believing in the worst of things, and we start acting, even doing spiritual stuff, holy stuff. And that's why the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When we're doing that kind of stuff, we're actually more confident in the enemy or in ourselves than we are in God. And it has no significance, no meaning, and bears no real, deep, spiritual, life-filled power. in our lives. So that's why sometimes you'll be doing a lot of good spiritual stuff, not seeing results and thinking, oh, this doesn't work. The gospel doesn't work for me. Because it's a wrong gospel. It's a faith in the worst of things, and the results and the consequences of good are based in my hands, and I've got to do all of these things to make that come about, rather than faith in the substance of God's love for me for the best of things. And that's why I do what I do. That's why I give. That's why I fast. That's why I worship. That's why I kneel. That's why I get up earlier. That's why I read my Bible, or whatever it might be. It comes from a completely different motivation. Now, here's an interesting statement, and why fear is something that God really wants to go after. And I've had been dealing with this a lot myself. That's why I felt in these last few weeks I wanted to teach this. And it's a little scary for me. It's a little fearful for me, because I'm going to have to be vulnerable in some things and be honest about some things that I'm facing myself. And sometimes even we're afraid to admit that we're afraid, especially men. We don't want to admit that we ever have fear in our lives about anything for whatever reason. But why I want to go after this and why this is important is, one reason is because we fear, what we fear most, we worship. What we fear most, we worship. If you fear rejection, you will worship acceptance. If you fear failure, you will worship success. If you fear poverty, you will worship success. So when fear, that deep fear, has a part of our lives, we start worshiping the wrong things. Meaning this, if you think about worship, it's something that when we bow and we submit and we serve it. We bow to it, we submit to it, and we serve it. We let it be the master of us. And we start pursuing all the wrong things, and then comes the dumb behavior, right? The extreme conclusions, and then the fear, you know, it just continues. And something that's interesting to me in all of this that concerns me the most for all of us and for myself is that this scripture right here, where it says that God wants to enable us to serve Him without fear, my biggest concern about fear conducting our lives is that it conducts or affects my intimacy and my relationship with God. That when I have the wrong kind of fear about God Himself, when I'm afraid that God is angry at me, when I'm afraid that God is hateful, when I'm afraid that God is judgmental, when I'm afraid that God is looking to punish me all the time. Now, most of us in here would never say that. We'd never admit to that. We don't even think we think that. But that's what fear will do. We have these concepts of God. So if I worship what I fear, if I fear an angry, hateful God, who am I worshiping? An angry, hateful God. What am I likely to become? Angry, hateful, judgmental, cruel, insensitive. I read a quote. I remember it was actually in one of the headings of the chapter in the book, The Shack. And it's a philosopher. I can't remember how to pronounce his name, but it's Goethe or something like that. And it says something along the lines of, men are never more keen to do evil than when they do it in the name of God. So when we are so afraid of God, when we have so much fear, the wrong kind of fear towards Him, that's who we're worshiping. And that's in many ways who we become. Of course, we try hard to hide it. We try hard to conceal it and never let that be said. But we have all sorts of behaviors and things that we go about doing that turn people away. The things that we say that contradict the gospel that we preach. The way we behave in our politics. And in our workplace, if we're leaders or managers, and the way we go about things, this angry, hateful, you know, judgmental thing just comes out. We can't help it. Because we have this fear of this God, and we have perceived Him in the wrong way, that we need to be scared of Him or something like that. And we've misinterpreted the gospel of His love and of His grace. And so there are three things, there are three main fears that we have. I've mentioned two of them already. The fear of rejection and the fear of failure. And the third one is the fear of death. And so when I think about death, and we know this as believers, if you've read through the scripture at all, you realize that death is not just that part of your physical body that falls to the ground and then they bury you. Death is the cessation of life. And for us, in a spiritual sense, it's the cessation of connection with God. It's spiritual death, which means we're not connected to God. We don't have His life in us, His form, His substance of life, eternal, holy life. We don't have it in us. It's death. It's being separate and ceased from connecting and communicating with Him. And that's what we fear the most. Even if we've called ourselves an atheist or an agnostic, easier to reject God than to fear Him ever rejecting me. The fear of Him rejecting me can be so deep, I'll reject Him first. I'll call myself an atheist or an agnostic. Or the fear of failing God is so deep in me, even though I've never known Him, I might never have had a relationship with Him, I'm just going to fail anyway. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to act like and live my life like it really doesn't matter because I'm so afraid of facing the fear that I have, which is of really failing the Almighty, the one who really can fill that deepest void in my life. And I'm afraid of Him punishing me. I mentioned this already from that scripture in 1 John chapter 4 where it says, perfect love drives out fear. We've all heard it. But it goes on to say, fear has to do with punishment. So whoever is not made perfect in love is still in fear. And it's fear of punishment. What would be our worst punishment? Being rejected by God, failing Him, and being separate from Him. Death. Spiritual death. Those are the greatest fears that lurk deep within our soul that we can't bear to face. We don't want to face them. But here's what's interesting to me. When I think of that, the fear of rejection, of God's rejection, or of failing God, or death, being separate from Him, this is where Jesus comes into the picture. Because fear is without substance, expecting the worst of things. There's no substance to it. Faith is expecting the best of things that has the substance of the love of God, which is proven through what we did this morning at communion, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. My greatest failures that might get God to reject me have already been accounted for through Jesus Christ. So wherever I have genuinely failed and I have genuinely sinned, where God might have a genuine reason to reject me, have already been accounted for. It's gone. And I mentioned this before, you know, because, and it might be controversial to some, is that when we start throwing around terms like God is judging America, or God is judging this, or God is judging that, it's not true. The world has been judged 2,000 years ago on Calvary outside Jerusalem when all of the sins and all of our transgressions and all of the evil and wickedness that have ever been performed were placed on Him on that day. And Isaiah says, that's why we are now living in the day of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation, not the time of judgment. Jesus even said Himself, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to do what? To save it. To save it. To save it. To save it. He's not looking for opportunities to judge. Our punishment, our rejection, our failure has been accounted for in Jesus Christ. And so where that leads us to is something that the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. If we have a fear of death, honestly, just maybe listen to your own heart for this moment. Is it really gain to die? We've thrown it around a lot over the years. I don't know if you have, but I know back in Scotland when we'd go evangelizing and stuff, we would always kind of motivate each other with, if Jesus was coming back today, what would you do? If you knew you were going to die in the next 24 hours, what would you do? This might be a highlight that there's a fear of death lurking in your heart. A fear of being separated from God or being punished or rejected or failing the way you answer that question. I'd start preaching to my whole family. I'd go out in the streets. I'd quit my job and I would start doing this and that and the next thing. Why? I think it was Augustine who was asked that question. If it was 24 hours and you were going to die, what would you do? And he said something like, I'd go into my herb garden and I'd plant more herbs and grow more vegetables. Craig and Caroline and I talked one time, it's Francis Buchner, I think his name, he made a quote where he said, I think it was him, he said, the glory of God is man fully alive. Am I right? Okay. The glory of God is man fully alive. Go ahead and plant your garden. go ahead and live your life. That shows a man who's living with this truth that Paul had, that to die is gain. There's nothing to fret over. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. Our failure, our rejection, our punishment is gone. God is wanting us to be living this life every day, fully alive. That's why Paul says to live is Christ. Life is not about the substance or the the gathering of stuff or of things or titles or whatever. It is Christ Himself. It's walking day by day as Adam did in the garden with God. This is what life really is. My relationship and my connection with Him, where I'm really alive. And if I die, it's gain. And it's really gain. So maybe there's a start in asking yourself, am I dealing with some fear? If I knew Jesus was coming back and I would change everything I'm doing, does that mean what I'm doing right now, I'm living out of fear? The way I'm conducting my affairs is not based in faith in the best of things, but really in the worst of things? Am I living by extremes because I've made some decisions out of fear? Think about this. The last 2 weeks we've talked about the story of the Pharisees and the elders of Israel at the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They've asked Him for a miracle. He raises this man from the dead after 3 days. And then they decide to kill Him. They say, well, what are we accomplishing right here? If we go on like this, everybody's going to believe in this Jesus and the Romans will come and take away our stuff. So let's kill Him. How stupid is that? How absurd? That's an extreme conclusion. The kind of thing that we do all the time. The worst thing about all this is that they're rejecting the Savior. They're pushing away the very one that they've been hoping for hundreds of years, because He doesn't present Himself in the way they want Him. And so often when the Lord comes to deal with us about the fear in our lives, He presents it to us in a way we don't want, and so we reject Him. Not completely, but on that issue, on that part of our lives, we want to push Him away, because sometimes it feels safer to keep our fear than it does to let Him in and love us in that place where we're afraid. We become so familiar with the fear, believing in the worst of things, that it feels safe. And that's what these guys were doing in that story. And so they rejected the Savior. They rejected the one that wanted to come and help them, enable them, it says here in Luke, to serve God without fear. Their very fear they had that God wanted to free them from was the thing pushing Him away. It says elsewhere in the New Testament that they rejected God's plan for themselves. Now here's the question I want you to pose to yourself and listen for the Holy Spirit. Is there a place in your life, in your career, in your family, in your own emotional or spiritual well-being, in your finances, in your love life, whatever that might mean, where you're rejecting God's plan for yourself because you're pushing Him away when He wants to interfere with the places that you're afraid? With the places up till now that you've believed in the worst of things, that you've expected it's always going to go bad for you. It's always going to go wrong. I know the pattern of how this is going to happen. And maybe you've lived up till now with that train of thought. And you may be rejecting God's plan for you. And even blaming God for it. But God's not at work, because maybe there's a constancy of believing for the worst of things. I mentioned earlier that I feel quite strongly in the last few weeks of wanting to teach about fear for a couple of reasons. One of them is because the thing we fear most, we worship. And of course, we want to be worshiping Jesus. The second thing is because I believe, it's not my own idea, but I agree with this idea, that Satan's primary weapon is fear. It's another kind of faith. It's getting you believing in what he can do rather than believing in what God can do. So it's his primary weapon that looks a lot like God's plan or God's way. It wasn't the devil who invented fear. God is the inventor of fear. Let me explain a little bit why fear is kind of like another kind of faith, and how we see that God invented it and how it's supposed to be effective in our lives. Think of the scripture that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? It doesn't mean you're starting to show yourself to be smart because you're afraid of God. It's the begin. How I understand it, it's the beginning of wisdom. When you're an infant or a very small child, you have a fear of your parents. And the fear comes almost instinctively from when you do something you ought not to do, you get a swat. Right? And or your dad just has to raise his voice. I remember when my girls were small, I would just have to raise my voice slightly. They would start crying. They were afraid of me. That's very helpful to them. I could totally trust Whitney as a toddler. If I said to her, "You will not go past that door and go near that street, ever." She was afraid enough of my voice that I guarantee you she wouldn't leave the building. We've all done that stuff as parents, right? You put the fear of yourself into your child. Right? When they're very small, they respond instinctively to that. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's an infancy in our lives. We're not supposed to stay that way in the way that we relate to God. Our children are not supposed to stay that way, the way that they relate to us. Whitney's 22 now. I don't need to tell her stuff like that. She drives, and in my opinion, she drives too fast. So I ask her not to drive so quick. But she can do it or she cannot do it. But if she trusts me, she knows I know more than her. Maybe. And so she's hopefully going to do what I suggest. Or she doesn't get her insurance paid for and I take her car back. You know, no, I'm kidding. So when they're an infant, they have an instinctive fear. That's the beginning of wisdom. They know how to respond. Then when you get to being an adolescent or a juvenile, it changes a little bit. You have a little bit of learning as a teenager. You'll all remember this. If I know if I do this, my dad is going to do that. Or I know if I do such and such at school, everybody's going to think I'm a moron. You start thinking in terms of reaping and sowing. You start understanding intuitively consequence that comes with bad behavior. You get detention. You get grounded, you lose your allowance, you might still get a whooping, you don't get a car, whatever it might be, right? As a teenager, you think more in terms of the negative consequences of your behavior, and sometimes if you're a smart teenager, you avoid that. If you're a dumb teenager like me, you go ahead and suffer all the consequences anyway, you know, because you're just a rebel. But you start thinking in those terms. So that's when you're a juvenile. And sometimes, maybe this is where I've lived a lot of my life, and the church lives a lot of its life, is in juvenile fear. That I better not do that because God will be upset. I won't do this because I used to work with a guy, he wasn't a believer, but he would use a phrase to me all the time, he'll say, "God will get you for that." You know, if I did something funny or didn't do something right at work, you say, "Oh, God will get you for that." Or God will judge you for that. And that's a lot of where we live our lives, in a juvenile fear of God. I see the possible consequences or potential for something to go wrong or go bad, or God's going to do so, I'll avoid it. Or you can be proactive also, like I mentioned earlier about giving or something. Well, I don't want God to strike me with a curse of poverty, so I'll give. That's a juvenile fear. It's not a connected relationship, it's more about behavior. Where it's meant to go, the fear of the Lord being the beginning of the wisdom is meant to progress unto faith, which is a proper fear of the Lord, which is where you're still thinking about reaping and sowing, but the other way around. Based in the substance of God's love, I know if I sow my life this way, my life will abound because God loves me. I know that if I pray and I ask God to help me, I'm not praying to try to get God to like me. I know He's going to answer me because He cares about my stuff. You're now thinking about, I sow my life. I take my life and my gifts and my skills and I invest them into my job, not to get a promotion or just to try to please God and look like a good Christian at the company, but because I know these are the talents that God gave me. And when I invest them in the kingdom of God, I know how loving and gracious and kind He is. I'm going to reap after I sow and I'm going to reap more than I sow. Not so I can spend on myself, but I just know how much God loves me as a father. That I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it, but somehow in His eyes I am. He made me worthy, and He loves me so much. It's like the son in Luke chapter 15 that clicks. When he's been living in the pig pen, and with the penny drops in his mind, I'm going to go back to my father. And why is he willing to do this after he sinned so greatly? Because his faith, His belief in the best of things was in the substance of his Father's love for him. And it's a picture of God's love towards us. The substance for you to believe in the best of things is not half glass full or optimism. It is that your Father loves you. And when you sow trusting in his love for you, you reap all the blessings and benefits of his love and of his goodness and of his generosity and of his kindness and of his favor. Not his punishment and his judgment and his condemnation. Exactly the opposite. That's why I mentioned a phrase, I don't know if I mentioned it last week or the week before, that sometimes God will consider it a good trade for you to lose the thing you fear losing the most. God considers it a good trade. That's why I think in some circles you'll hear people say, you know, there's the scripture in Job, I think it is, where he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I've heard people saying, well, God doesn't take anything. I'm inclined to disagree with that. I think God doesn't mind taking away something that's going to cause you death. He doesn't mind making a good trade for the goodness and the well-being of your soul, for you to be close and to be near to Him. And what He wants to trade with you today is those places in your life where there's deep fear. Beauty instead of ashes. Let me put my love in that place where there has been fear. Let me put my blessing in that place where there's been a slow rot of death in your soul up until now that's fueled by your fear. Fear that I'm going to reject you. Fear that you're failing me. Fear that I'm going to punish you. Fear that you're going to be separated from me eventually because you haven't done that well. Let me trade that with you and take that away and give you some beauty in its place. The best example I could think of, I know I'm repeating myself from last week, of sometimes when you need to lose the thing you most fear losing so that you can have what you desire the most, which is a deep connection with God. The best example I see of that is in Gethsemane, where you see Jesus faced with a choice. He's terrified, full of fear, a natural fear about what's going to happen. And he says, I don't want this to happen to me. And we face this when God starts interfering with our fears and our deep belief systems that have kept us bound for a long time. When he starts meddling with it, you're going to want to say, I don't want to get into this. I do not want to admit that I'm afraid. I do not want to admit that I've been believing the wrong thing all these years. That I've been living the wrong way all of this time. That I've been managing and controlling my own life. God, I don't want you to mess with it. But what Jesus says is, nevertheless, what you will, not what I will. I'd like for this cup to pass from me. But I want what you want because I know the substance of your love is going to bring me the best of things. And that was the moment of our redemption. Which seems like the worst of moments is the hinge for the best of moments in our lives. That worst moment of Jesus' life before the crucifixion, up until that point, is in Gethsemane. And it becomes the best moment for the rest of the world. It's your redemption. To let go of the thing you fear losing the most. And it might be represented in a job, a title, a position, a relationship, money, home, car. I don't know. You know. The fear of losing that thing may be the very thing you need to lose most because it's your Gethsemane. It's your moment of redemption. It can be agonizing. It can be horrible. But when you come through the other side, it's what gives you life. When Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't want us to chase after fear as a hobby or just to be so focused on that. We want to be embracing life. These worst of moments, or not these worst of moments, these agonizing things, these sometimes the things that God may want to take or may want to trade. Remember, it's a trade. It's not to leave you empty. It's to put something better in its place. That's what God is wanting to do with us when He wants to trade. And it's not just to have the absence of fear. It's for us to embrace life, which is Him. It's our intimacy and our deep relationship with Him. And what that does to us, it's a mysterious, supernatural, holy, wonderful thing when the life of God is dominating your soul and your spirit and your body. That's what we're all about, right? Isn't that why we exist and what we all long for the most? Is that real life? Here's another quote for you. I'm going to conclude here in a minute. So when we're praying, I want you to think perhaps that in the loss of something that you would fear losing, here's a quote that I read from someone at Gateway Church. It said, "Do what you fear, and death and the death of fear is certain." Do what you fear, and the death of fear is certain. Let me read something from Philippians, and then we're going to pray here in a minute. Philippians chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it. If you want the reference, I'll give it to you later. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." In other words, don't fear. "But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The precursor for not being anxious about anything is the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So there's no need for us to be anxious. We can commit everything to Him with thanksgiving and bring every prayer and petition. And so I want us to pray here in a minute. And I want you to think about that, is that the Lord is near you right now, today. And I want you to ask the Lord this question when we pray. Is there a place where, Lord, I don't believe that I'm loved? Let me explain that a little bit. Love is the antidote for fear, not faith. Because fear is another kind of faith. So you can't. Faith is helpful, of course. But knowing that you're loved, remember the Bible says perfect love drives out fear, not more faith. Knowing that you're loved in that area of your life where you're afraid is what will bring healing to your soul. And so when we pray in a moment, I want you to ask God and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, where in my life, Lord, do I not believe I'm loved? Where do I think in this part of my life you don't love me? In other words, maybe work is going difficult for you and you're struggling there at your work and you're trying to control things and manage them yourself. And it's because you think maybe, well, this is going bad because God is punishing me for ABC. Maybe that's a place where you don't know that you're loved. Even where you failed. Even where you've made mistakes. God loves you in that place. In your marriage. With your kids. With your money. With your health. Are you believing that you're not loved in that place in your life? Are you expecting the worst of things? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where He wants to love you. What place in your life does He want to show you His love? Because that's what will drive fear out of your life. Okay, I want us to pray together. So if you'll bow your heads, please. And just ask the Lord that question in your own way. Just ask Him, Lord, will you show me where I don't believe I'm loved and where you want to show me that I am loved? So while you're just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed as you're listening for the Lord, and you're also listening to me, I want to put a thought out there for some of you to consider. I had an image in my head last night, and I had it again this morning, of people being wrapped in fear. And the fear, it was like I saw, this doesn't happen to me very often, I saw a person, not someone specific, just a person, and they had like a rope around them that was tying them really tightly. And the rope represented fear, which then had inhibited them from doing anything, even from moving from where they were. And I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I just, if that's an experience you feel like represents fear with your life, I'm not going to bring you down here or anything. I just would like to know if you feel that way. If you do, just raise your hand up so I can see you, because I'm going to pray. Okay. A couple of people, which is cool. Thank you. And I'm going to pray specifically in that direction about that. And then I had an image very similar to that this morning. similar in the sense I saw someone wrapped up, but it was like a boa constrictor was wrapping them, a snake, and it was squeezing them. And what happens when you're with a boa constrictor, when you exhale, it squeezes you more. I can't remember if it's when you exhale or inhale, but it squeezes you more. It's when you exhale. It squeezes you. When you exhale again, it squeezes you further. And I saw this constrictor tightening and tightening and tightening and squeezing the life and the air out of the person. And to me, what that represented was what fear is doing. That it's not just that it has you inhibited. Some of you already indicated that. But it's actually, you feel like you're dying. You feel like it's squeezing life out of you moment by moment by moment, and you can't come up for air. If that's your experience, just pop your hand up so I can see you, because I want to pray for you along that. Okay. Very good. Very good. Thank you, Father, that your love is perfect. Your love is not like any other love that we've known or experienced. Your love drives out fear and death from our lives. And I pray right now in this moment for every one of us that we will know your love in the places of our lives where we're afraid. In the deep roots of our soul where fear and lies have gripped hold of us and are strangling us, choking us, in the name of Jesus, Lord, loose us with your love. Unravel us, or unravel that fear from that place or places in our lives, that we can walk with freedom with you, that we can know you and the life that you give to us. We receive your love. And if you're the ones, or any of you raise your hand or not, just ask the Lord and say to him, I receive your love into that place where I'm afraid through Jesus. And just receive his love in your heart right now, by telling him. Father, we receive your love through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it, that your love sets us completely free, free from fear. We love you and we thank you for the price that you've paid, that Jesus, in the worst moments for you, when you went to the cross, was the best moment for us, and you redeemed us through it. And we thank you for it, Lord. That you want to give us courage and enable us to serve you without fear. And so rescue us everywhere that we may be lost, in Jesus' name. Now, before we finish, I want to do one more thing. This might seem a little weird. I haven't done this before. But sometimes, this is just to finally conclude then, for those that raised their hands especially, but we'll all do it together. Sometimes when fear is such a powerful thing in our life because it's faith, we can never get God to work in our lives. We empower God to work in our lives by believing and inviting him. The same is true of the enemy. The only way that Satan can harm you or me is when we agree with him. When we just agree with his lies and his suggestions. Sometimes that will go to the extent that a spirit of fear, which is a personality, an evil spirit, will empower your belief, my belief. And now, don't worry, it doesn't mean you have demons living in you necessarily or anything. But the truth is that they will oppress you. They will attach themselves to our belief system and mess with us. And so I've done this experience myself. What we're going to do now is we're going to stand to our feet. And if you want to, you don't have to, but if you have a sense that a spirit of fear has also attacked you and is attacking you, and that's the constricting you're feeling, we're going to rebuke that spirit. We're not going to shout or anything like that or go mad. We're just going to use our authority in the name of Jesus, and we're going to stand as his children and not agree and not allow that spirit anymore to have any place in our lives. And the reason why we're going to stand to do it is because we bow and we submit and we serve the Almighty. When we're worshiping, we have a posture, a physical posture, that demonstrates what's happening in our spirit of bowing in reverence to him. When we're going to rebuke an evil spirit, we're not going to bow, we're not going to sit, we're going to stand authoritatively, and we're going to take our place as God's children, and we're going to rebuke and cast off that spirit. Okay? If you think it's weird and strange, you don't understand, feel free to come and talk to Les or myself later. We can explain more. But if you'll just participate by at least by standing to support those who want to do it. So, just very simply, I'm going to proclaim it and you can agree with it and speak it over your life if you want to. Okay? So, in the name of Jesus Christ, I banish every spirit of fear that's in this place and attached to every child of God that is in this place right now. And I proclaim you loosed. And I proclaim you free from the spirit of fear to walk in the love of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just that simple. And you win. God bless you.